Morning, everyone. Thanks, Jackie. Give you your message. Thank you, musos, for the music of that new song. Funnily enough, anyone would think the Holy Spirit coordinates these things. That new song is what today's message is about, is trust. So I'm pleased about that. I must be getting old. I didn't need glasses last time I spoke. So we're back once again, still with the growth in intimacy with God. Being intimate with God, very important. Intimacy is more than just having knowledge of. Intimacy is more than just fellowship. Intimacy involves a private, closely personal relationship with a high level of trust. Everyone has been given a portion of faith for salvation, but every day trusting God through circumstances beyond ourselves strengthens us and teaches us to be intimate with God. So let's pray to start. Father, we thank you. Lord, we know your word is truth. We live in your promises, and your blessings. Lord, sometimes the world tries to take those blessings and promises, steal them from us, Lord. But I pray that today's message, Lord, is all about living in trust with you. And I pray that everyone will hear what they are here to hear from you, Lord, today. Praise you. Amen. So sort of good news. I'm feeling philosophical today. I have stories to tell. Okay, we'll start with this one. The man walked to a church close by. He'd been living on the street and times were tough. His clothes were dirty and torn, but his faith in God was strong. He ventured into the church and was met at the door by an attendant. But instead of being welcomed, he was told to sit at the back because of his appearance. At the end of the service, the pastor approached him and suggested that if he was planning to attend again, it would be best for the man to ask God during the week what he should wear to church. Anyway, the next Sunday, the man ventured further away to a different church, still wearing the same clothes as before. But this time he was welcomed by the pastor, who questioned why he had walked so far to attend their church and not the closer one. The man told him the story from last week at the other church, and the pastor queried, "So did you ask God what clothes you should wear?" "I did ask," the man said. "Well, what did God say?" "God said I wouldn't know. I've never been to that church." So if God has never been there, why would anyone want to go? If God is not blessing the things we do, then really what is the point? In our day-to-day living, do we mention God's name occasionally while struggling to do things for ourselves and with our own best efforts? Or do we seek God intimately in everything? Philippians 4:13, that's a good start. "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Remember how it works? So what does a real church look like? Just like this one, I reckon. And what does God say about that? Colossians 3:15, 17, everything's working. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit." Thank you. "Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So what should somebody look like who attends such a church? Well, just look around. Look around, you'll see them. "It is those who honour God, strive to order their lives in all things according to his will, using their gifts to bless others as God allows." Colossians 3, 12, 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. But to do all that might sound difficult, and it would be if we tried to do it on our own. But if we profess to be Christians who live by the Spirit, then our thoughts should reflect that in some form. It helps to consider what we are thinking about. Watching dubious shows on TV can have a detrimental effect on our thought life, or listening to the ungodly opinions of others, that doesn't help either. A strong faith in God is all that gets anyone through a session of watching the news. And a thought life can be a bit tricky on occasion, as I found out the other week. I've been a bit unhealthy of late. I'm pretty well fixed now. But I had a serious bout of sinusitis caused by the extra heavy pollen load and the hay fever season. I couldn't shake the infection as normal. And I considered I was being disciplined by God, learning trust and perseverance. But I also learned a couple of other things. Post-COVID, anyone who has a bad cough has no friends. Everyone is suspicious of you, no matter how you explain it. In fact, I coughed that hard one time, my head almost exploded with the pressure, and I kinked my neck. So I literally have, and probably am, a pain in the neck. Also, in my weakened state, I went to the chemist searching for relief, and the lovely lady at the counter asked me what was my problem. So I cheekily pointed to my sinus and stated that I had blocked fallopian tubes. It turns out they're sometimes known as eustachian tubes. But the look of shock on her face stunned me, and I stammered, have you got any hysterectomy? Oh, sorry, histamines, antihistamines. Anyway, she was very pleased when I left. But that made me consider my thought life. What had I been thinking? And what do others think? Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And I came across this. We are all in the gutter, but some of us are looking at the stars. And there's a quote from Oscar Wilde's 1892 play, Lady Windermere, or maybe Windermere's Fan. So we are all in the gutter, but some of us are looking at the stars. And there may be think the gutter, according to the quote, represents the universal experience of struggle, imperfection and hardship. But for me, representing the experiences of living in a flawed world. Looking at the stars symbolises hope, dreams and the ability to find beauty and possibility despite difficult circumstances. But for me, to find hope and the ability to trust God and live by faith. And the meaning is everyone faces hardships, but it's up to individuals as to whether they focus on their problems or aspire to something better. And I thought, for us, God's peace. Not giving in to despair, but finding strength by standing on the rock, trusting his word and promises. Knowing God should be praised always for moulding us into something acceptable for eternity and all through the Lord Jesus Christ. We should focus on the future, eyes heavenward, not dwell on the past. We're born again with a Holy Spirit deposit and should fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, child of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. The problems arise when the current collective consciousness of the Western world says no to God. Constant thoughts of God's substitutes abound, and becoming religious is not enough. Religion applies pressure to give up the things you want to do, but you battle hard not to. The Christian, following a change of heart, gives up the worldly things they do not want to do, trying hard to honour God and to accept the great sacrifice Jesus made. And this becomes the priority. Also, our sense of belonging to God gives great peace and purpose to life. Old thoughts and habits begin to fade away unwanted. And hallelujah for that. When you love someone, you find out what pleases them and put time and effort into doing so. And it's the same with God. Love him, please him. But as we're striving to please God, God sometimes disciplines us. And what do we think about that while we're trying to please him? Hebrews 12:5-7. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. And who ever heard of a child who was never disciplined by its father?" So if circumstances suddenly change and you realise that you're being disciplined or tested by God, then praise him for it. Then you'll not be grumbling and complaining about everything like the Israelites did in the desert. We all go through the desert at some stage on our way to our promised land, our inheritance. Philippians 12a. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation." And also, praising God goes a long way to defeating the enemy in our personal lives and our thought lives. What's going on here? Back. My button pressing got ahead of me. But God knows what we need. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. I do need that. Psalm 33. "From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do." I go as far as to say we're spiritually naked before God. Fortunately, spiritually. Adam and Eve were innocent in the beginning, having no sin or guilt, and therefore had nothing to hide. They hadn't sinned against God, so there was no reason for any shame. Following the fall, everything changed. Now that they had violated God's word, they realised they had guilt. They had sinned against their Creator, and they sensed that guilt and were ashamed of their nakedness. As long as they had no sin, they had no need for any covering. There was no judgment or scrutiny on them. Now that they had sinned, they were keenly aware of their guilt and shame that they were exposed. So they tried to cover up with fig leaves. They tried to cover up their guilt and shame with the product of their own efforts. This might be seen as the first attempt at work salvation, trying to create our own covering before God. Naked faith requires us to reveal all to God, not to try to hide areas of our lives that we struggle to let go of. That we humbly uncover everything to God, expose everything and repent to God. Salvation is by faith alone. Jesus is our covering. Isaiah 61:10. "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Our naked selves, covered by faith in God's great sacrifice, brings God's ability through the Holy Spirit to say no, no, no to ungodliness, and yes, yes, yes to the Holy Spirit. This response from us shows our appreciation of the righteousness of God and to honour him in our minds and our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15, I hope. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. They put together this ability and corresponding response, a responsibility to be intimate with God. That's why we're here talking today about intimacy with God. We have a responsibility not to walk around aimlessly asking God to fix everything. We need to be intimate, have a personal relationship, strive to be worthy of his grace, his mercy, his sacrifice. Psalm 91, 14, 16. Because they love me, says the Lord, I will rescue them. I'll protect them, for they acknowledge my name. They will call on me, and I'll answer them. I'll be with them in trouble, deliver them, and honour them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. So what hasn't God done? He created the heavens and the earth. He's given us life, gave Adam choice, gave undeserved love, gave of himself, living a sacrificial life, imputed his righteousness, taking our place in death, opening the way to a glorious resurrection. He gave us his name and his word. Looking at his word, Psalm 52, 8, 9. I'm like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Most people would remember this, footprints in the sand, a reminder today. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one set belonging to him, the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand and he noticed that many times along the path of life there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. This really bothered him. He questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I'd noticed that during the most troublesome times of my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why when I needed you most, you would leave me. And the Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you, but... Sorry, been overwhelmed there. I love you and I would never leave you. During the times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. So we have Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. So to be truly intimate with the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, we need to know that Jesus will carry us. That trust is intimate, knowing that you're being carried, not just struggling through tough times, feeling anxious and alone, and then later looking back and realising the truth that you were carried. But there's a price you have to pay. And that is, you have to trust God. Trusting God's love and promises is the price we have to pay. Is that too much to ask? Thank you. Amen.